Thank you for the opportunity, the joy to be here and to look into God's Word together. Let me have you take your Bible this morning, if you would, and turn into the New Testament to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. And one thing I enjoy about coming down to Ambassador Baptist College is I enjoy the preaching. Much as I love to preach, I enjoy listening to preaching. I enjoy the fellowship. I enjoy the music. And I thank God the two of our students are here, Thomas Delp and Shannon Truel. And they're a blessing always to us. Thank God that some of the folks from our church are able to be here. And folks, take advantage of every opportunity you have here to train to serve Jesus Christ. What a place. What an opportunity. We're honored to be a part of the conference and honored to have the privilege to preach. I do count it an honor and a privilege. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you this morning if you'd stand with me as we read God's Word together. 1 Thessalonians 5, beginning at verse 16. And here's what the Word of God says. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You may be seated. In our day that we live, and in every time of church history, we need people who have convictions. A preacher said to me one time, if you don't stand for something, you're liable to fall for anything. Convictions are what I believe to be heartfelt beliefs that you hold true to, that are non-negotiable, and that are based upon the Scriptures, which you will live by and die for. Think about that. These are non-negotiable beliefs, non-negotiable heartfelt beliefs that you will live by and die for. We get our standards out of our convictions. You know, folks, we should have convictions about every area of our life, about morals, about our values, about priorities, convictions about the Word of God, about doctrine, about church, about marriage, about family, about our values. And we should have convictions, of course, about living for Christ and about seeking God first in our life. But convictions are something that do not change over time. Time does not change them. Culture does not change them. Circumstances should not change them. People should not change them. We can't borrow convictions. We cannot copy someone else's convictions. We cannot buy convictions. Convictions have to come from God's Word in our heart. And we have to get the place where we put our trust and our faith in the Word of God and what it says, and then our convictions are resolute. I just like to challenge you that I believe here Paul was writing to a great church. This church was one of the best churches of the many churches that Paul established, the Church of Thessalonica. A place where the people were filled with joy, the people were enduring trials, and the people were experiencing some real challenges to their faith, but they were being steadfast. And here in this particular passage, Paul lays out some principles and some commands. He says, I want you to continue to grow. I want you to continue to get these things in your life. And he comes down to verse number 21 and 22. And that's where I'd like to spend some time this morning, because the challenge is, folks, is that God needs to put within my heart and your heart some God-given convictions that we will not change, that we will not allow to compromise by the fickle winds of what other people think or say. If those convictions are rooted in Scripture, then we can say, by the grace of God, I'm standing where God would have me to stand. I want to honor and glorify Him. I'd just like to encourage each of you college students that by the grace of God, you not allow your convictions to be for sale. You would not allow your convictions to be compromised. You would not give up your convictions for convenience, but that you would stand there and saying, so help me God, to stand there, based upon the inspired and infallible Word of God. Here in this passage, I specifically think that we're looking at the convictions regarding separation. That's the area I'd like to delve into. A man was concerned in his church whether the guys in his church, the fathers in his church, really had convictions. And he felt that maybe they were being led around by their wives and manipulated by their wives. And so he decided to do a test. He said, I want all the guys that are manipulated and you feel your wife runs you to go to one room in the church, and all the guys that feel that they're in charge and they're not controlled by their wives to go to the other room. And they separated out, and then the pastor had to go anxiously check to see who was in each room. He went to the first room, the place was packed out. And all the guys that were manipulated by their wives. He went to the second room, there's only one guy in there. And the preacher was shocked, and he said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, my wife told me to come here." You know, sometimes that's the way it is with our convictions. Our convictions can't be based on what our wife says, our father says, our mother says. And by the way, we don't get our convictions from our pastor. We don't get our convictions from our school. We do not get our convictions from our friends. Our emotions and our feelings are not the basis for conviction. All those things can help form convictions, but that's not the basis for conviction. Convictions have to come from the holy word of God. That will not change over time. Notice in this passage today, there are eight commands given in verses 16 to verse 22. And here's a church that was already doing a lot of things for Christ and should have been commended. But I think that maybe perhaps Paul is challenging them that they need to go a step further in their convictions and by the grace of God improve in their spiritual life, even though they were a certain level. You know, the biggest room in the world, folks, is a room in the world is the room for improvement. We all need to improve. Our convictions need to be strengthened. While you're here training, God's going to strengthen your convictions. I hope they're going to go down bedrock deep to the very foundations. But in verse number 16 and following, we see these imperatives quickly shot out by the Apostle Paul. And I believe he's trying to shut down three common views about self, because in and of ourselves, we cannot sustain godly convictions. Our convictions have to come from the Word of God and the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and illuminating our minds so that we know what to believe and why we believe it. Self alone can never do that. I believe in verses 16 to 22, the commands that are given are so heavy, they're so high, they're so holy that I know I can't keep those. I don't believe probably anyone here can. We might keep some of them some of the time, but not all of them all the time. And so it's impossible for self to keep these. That's why I believe these commands shut down self-promotion. They shut down self-performance. Self could never do this. This is something as miraculous as supernatural. And so no man could fulfill all these commands as a Christian, even if his convictions were as strong as granite. He still would need the power of the Holy Spirit to perform them. In verse 23, then he prays this prayer. And he says, I pray that God would sanctify you wholly. Now, we do believe, folks, in entire sanctification. Not in the sense of some denominations that teach you can be wholly sanctified where you never sin again. But, you know, we can be entirely sanctified in the sense of this verse, that every part of our being, our spirit, which relates to God, our soul, which relates to one another, man, and our body, which relates to the physical planet where we live, all three parts of us can be wholly or completely or totally sanctified. That's God's desire. He wants us to be completely, comprehensively made holy practically, because we're already made holy positionally. And so verse 23, I believe, refutes a wrong view today. It's called self-preservation. So we have the refutation of self-prominence or self-performance in 16 to 22. And then when you get to 23, we have this refutation of self-performance, because, you know, we cannot, folks, in our own, or itself, self-preservation rather, we cannot keep ourselves. But yet we are to be kept here or preserved, because he says in verse 23, may God sanctify you and may God preserve you. Preservation and sanctification are something God does. There has to be a divine cooperation. You and I as saved believers cooperate with the Holy Spirit, and God's power continues to sanctify us or set us apart. But that is something that is not for physical preservation, the preservation of your body, the preservation of your life. But it is for spiritual and moral preservation, and that's the desire of God. If you notice that word in verse 23, he wants to preserve us blameless. Blameless. And so, folks, God's desire is that we would be entirely made holy, like as unto Christ. And that would be something that the Spirit of God is doing in my testimony, your testimony. It's wonderful to see folks grow in their sanctification. It's wonderful to see them take steps of obedience and move forward for Christ. And here we're talking about something that is done in a proper order. According to this passage of Scripture, I like the way Paul put it, spirit, soul, body. We do believe that God made us in His image, three parts. And that it's in that ascending order that there is a certain merit laid out here. First, your spiritual life, and then the psychological or emotional or, as it were, volitional part of man. And then lastly is the body. You know, a lot of times in our culture, we find people reverse the order and we get involved preserving the body, taking care of the physical part of our lives. Hundreds of millions of dollars are spent on the preservation of these frail, feeble, dying bodies. And we buy cosmetics and we go to health clubs and we go to special vitamin shops and pick up these vitamins just so we can preserve this piece of clay. And at the expense of doing all that, sometimes we neglect and forsake the most important thing, which is the spiritual part of man. And so Paul said he wants us to be preserved, not just to be physically around or self-preserved, but that we might be protected and preserved from sin and made holy like unto Christ. That is the objective and that is the goal. In verse number 24, I like that verse, and I'm sure many of you claim that as a precious verse. If you ever get discouraged about anything in your life, come to verse 24. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. And so this shuts down self-pride because, folks, there's anything that you and I do. The earlier we recognize that and realize that, the longer we're saved, the more we grasp that, boy, there's nothing that I can do to make myself be more like Christ. It's totally, completely up to God Almighty, and he's the one who has to help me to be faithful. You know, we're so fickle people, and all God's people said amen. We give up so easily. We get discouraged so quickly over little things. And we stop serving the Lord over the slightest suggestion or reason, but God is ever faithful. And folks, if he saved you and called you by his grace, then he's going to do his part. And all we have to do is say, God, I want you to help me be the Christian and save me to be, because I know I can't do it. The sooner I recognize that, the better off I'll be. Faithful is he that calls us who also will do it. I wonder how many believe that God can do it. God is able. The God that spoke and the universe was created can do it. Faithful is he that calleth you also will. What is it he wants to do? Paul said it in another book in Philippians 1 verse 6. You know the verse. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. Paul talked in chapter 2 of that same book. He said, you know, I want you, wherefore, as you have always obeyed, not just in my presence only, but now in my absence, you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then he says, for it is God which worketh in you both the will and do of his good pleasure. Amen. So the point is, there has to be a cooperation. I yield myself to the Lord. And I say, God, I want to work on my walk, my salvation in the sense of not getting saved, in the sense of growing, sanctification. I want to have good works in my life, but Lord, I can't do it in my own strength, and I ask you to do it. I'll guarantee you, folks, if it's up to us, it'd never get done, but it's up to his faithfulness, so it will be accomplished. Now, we can rest assured in that today, that it isn't through self-pride or self-performance, and it's wonderful to know that it isn't up to our performance getting a high grade spiritually. It's up to him. He will do the work in us as we submit and yield to him. But I want to go back to verse 16 and just touch on a few thoughts, if I might. And I'm coming down eventually to verse 21. If you're using that sheet, I am getting there in just a moment. But in reference to our lives, there's a certain will of God, folks. And it's God's will that these particular admonitions, these particular imperatives be acted out, be fleshed out or played out in the life of every child of God. And this is something that requires the new birth to do this and the power of the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, there's not any person here who does all these things all the time. But yet this is the objective and this is the goal, to be like Christ. And so he says in verse 16, rejoice evermore. Or we might say it this way, always be joyful. Always be joyful. Now, I don't know, it's so easy to get discouraged. And at times, because of our circumstances, we lose that joy of our salvation. But God allows things in our life so as to test us, that we don't trust in our own strength, but that we can rejoice in who he is and what he is doing. Psalm 16:11 says, in thy presence there is fullness of joy. And so this morning, folks, regardless of what's going on, you may not be getting the best grades. You may have not had the finances to pay the school bill. You may have had some sickness. You may have had something happen that you didn't like. Might have been a very difficult circumstance or situation at home. Maybe there's a breakdown in a relationship. But let me just say that none of those things should move us from the original joy of our salvation in Christ. The scriptures talk about that again in Philippians, where Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. There's a lot of bellyaching, complaining people. There's a lot of folks that are moody and morose. There's a lot of folks that seem to be upset all the time. But thank God for those like the Apostle Paul and Silas in jail, just singing praises to God. You know, folks, you ought to have a teapot type personality that you're up your neck in hot water and still singing. You know, there's something to rejoice about and be thankful about. I had I was running down the street and twisted this ankle, and somehow, I don't know if it was the devil or God that clipped my wings, but one or the other was doing something. When Job was tested, he didn't know if it was God or the devil. He just knew he was being tested. But behind the scenes, the devil was doing it for a reason, and God was allowing it. That's the only thing I can say for sure, is that God allowed it for a purpose, but I'm not supposed to let it take the joy out of my life. And all God's people said amen. You've got something to rejoice about because you're still saved, and you should be able to say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Have you ever gotten stopped by a highway patrol? And your family's in the car? How do you keep the joy of your salvation in that? I found something, Dr. Comfort, I can say. I just tell the officer, sir, I was trying to keep a safe distance between my car and the one behind me. Try to say that. You know, the point is, it's really hard in a situation like that to keep a smile on your face and a smile in your heart. But Paul said to rejoice always, folks. And there's some folks that just go around, they're just mean all the time, and they're nasty, and they're unkind, and it seems like they're critical, they have a critical spirit, and they don't have that joy, their salvation. Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. So somehow I gotta keep that balance of allowing the circumstances of my life to come, to test me, to grow me, but I can't let those things discourage me and rob me of the joy of my salvation. That's a mistake. I pray that today you won't be one of these fighting, fussing, fuming, fussing, cussing, Bible-believing Christians. Dad said to me, you got a son, decide what you're going to fight about, forget about, and fuss about. A bulldog can whip a skunk, but it's not worth it. Sometimes you get in a fight, it's no fun. The truth of the matter is, friends, it's sometimes you say, God, just put within me the joy of my salvation. Don't allow someone who's mean and cranky and someone who is unkind. Don't allow a circumstance that I don't like to rob me of that joy. Verse 17 says we are also to always be prayerful. Think about that. Always be joyful. Always be prayerful. And prayer is like breathing for the Christian, talking to God. And that fellowship with Him is one of the ways we have that joy. And so we say, Lord, commit all things to Him and ask Him. Our brother Craig was saying this morning, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. As they were praying for my ankle, we were ready to have a healing service, lay hands on it and heal it and get it over with. Where's those faith healers when you need them, folks? But the point is, dear friend, that prayer is the fellowship with God. Prayer is that dependence upon God. It's that lifeline to heaven. And then notice in verse 18, if you will, always be grateful or always be thankful. You know, don't become a grumbling Christian. Don't become a complaining, critical type Christian. I disagree diametrically with this airhead Al Gore. He's not he doesn't have anything right about global warming. Global warming is not the problem. It's just global whining is a problem. Everybody's upset about this, and nobody seems to have a gratitude for anything. Ingratitude is a sign of ungodliness, folks. It's a sign of a lack of fear of God and a lack of appreciation for who God is and for what He's doing in your life. Well, we ought to say thank you, Lord, and praise God, and let God and let people know that we are thankful for our salvation and thankful for God's mercy in our life. I read this story. It told me about a lady who was living next door to an atheist, and she was all the time praising God. She was a born-again believer, had an outstanding testimony, praising God and rejoicing, and she was always thanking God for something, and it would just stir up that atheist. He would just get irate about that. And so he decided to put her to the test and pull a trick on her. And he went down to the grocery store and bought about $200 worth of groceries. And then he secretly came and set them on the step next door to there. And he snuck over in the bushes to watch what was going to happen. He anticipated. He knew what was going to happen. When she got back, she came out of her car, walked to the steps of her house and saw the groceries. And immediately she said, thank the Lord. God has provided. Thank God for these groceries. And about that time, the atheist stepped out of the bush and said, ha, 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 God didn't provide those. I bought them. And she started going crazy and just praising God and thanking God all over the place. He said, what are you thanking God about? She said, God not only provided these groceries, but He made the devil pay for it. Here's the point, my friend. You know what? In the worst situation, there's something you always ought to thank God for. Thank Him for your salvation. Thank Him for His blessings upon your life. And notice, if you would, in verse number 19, always be spiritual. And here's the challenge. That's something that no one here can always be. Always be filled with the Spirit. Always be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Always walk in the Spirit. Now, you and I are fleshly, and in our flesh dwells no good thing. And even the great Christian Apostle Paul struggled with the flesh and the impact of the flesh in his life. And so here is the challenge, that I need to be sensitive to that most sensitive person, the person of the Holy Spirit, and not grieve or quench or resist or in any way shove off or stiff-arm the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is very sensitive. Ephesians chapter 4 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and anger and wrath and malice and evil speaking and clamor be put away from you with all malice, and be kind one to another. The Spirit of God is so easily offended. And for me to be spiritual, I have to be sensitive to that person in my life and say, God, help me to walk sensitive to that Holy Spirit. Oh, our churches would be different if all of us were spiritual. We're so carnal, carnal-souled under sin. Carnality destroys families. Carnality destroys lives. Carnality destroys churches. It can destroy schools. It can destroy any kind of group of people. It can destroy relationships. Carnality is the opposite of walking in the Spirit. And so Paul says, always be spiritual. And these are direct commands that we're to obey. Notice, if you would, in verse number 20, always be teachable is the way I would like to put it. Verse number 20 says, despise not prophesying or preachings. You know, thank God when you come to Ambassador, you get to hear all these messages, folks. And next year is going to be fantastic when you have the graduates here and they're preaching. What a joy, what a privilege. You know, a child of God would have such a hungry heart that he's just anxious to hear the Word of God, anxious to go to the Bible class, anxious to get the teaching from someone who's been immersed in the Scriptures. And, you know, there's one thing more enjoyable than preaching, folks, and that is listening to good preaching. Amen. And just to put in a tape or a CD and listen to a Bible message inspires and stirs your soul. And let me just encourage you today to develop a deep hunger for the preaching of the Word of God, because it's through the foolishness of preaching that God ordained for people to get saved. Paul said to preach the Word, herald forth the Word. And let me encourage our pastors here to challenge our people that we not back off on the primacy of preaching in our local churches, as some have, and centralize, as we see here, the specialty and the excellence of the preaching of the Word of God. Thank God for that. I appreciate the fact that it's held high esteem at Ambassador Baptist College, and that folks are challenged to preach the Word. Thank God women are not called to preach. Men are called to preach. And women have their place. That's not it saying anything that women are any less or have any less dignity, folks. We have a different function. You know, there's a truth to this. Many times folks say, well, I have a problem in my family, I have a problem in my personal life, or something's not working out. And oftentimes there's a situation of lack of response to preaching. That they've heard a message on that, or they have been challenged by that, charged from the very Word of God, but they didn't respond, and so now they're having problems, and they want to somehow say that, you know, I didn't get enough from the Word of God to help me get through this problem. You ever thought it could be a problem of having an insensitive heart to preaching? Of treating it lightly? Of low esteem, sleeping in church? Just having lethargy and apathy about the Word of God? It says, in Hebrews chapter number 4, the Word that was preached did not profit them because it wasn't mixed with faith by those that heard it. My homiletics professor, Dr. Surrett, used to say that poor listening out of a good sermon. Let me make sure I can get it. Poor listening of good preaching makes, forget it, folks. Forget it. I lost it. I won't even try to waste any more time on it. But the point was simply this: if you don't have an ear to hear it, then it could all be for naught. It has to be mixed with faith on the part of the listener. And so he said, God, help, God, tune my ears to hear the preaching of the Word of God. And then I want to go now to verse 21 and 22. Now, here's where I want to focus the time for just a few moments, and let me share this with you. I'd like us to think for just a second on the importance of drawing some lines in our life and having convictions in reference to these two verses, because these verses are much disparaged. mistranslated, misinterpreted, misapplied by many supposed professing Christians. But these verses really are teaching the importance of having convictions as a separatist. And folks, this is what I believe, that if you go to the Scriptures with just the innocence of a child of God and you open up your heart and mind to the Word of God, you will come away that a new covenant, God-honoring Christian, will be a separatist by conviction. That's something that'll just be ingrained in your life. You are a separatist unto the Lord. And that's what this passage is teaching. There's three imperatives here. First, we're supposed to test all things. Then we're to grab a hold of the things that are good and keep them. That's the first part of it, and that's positive. And then we are to, at the same time, simultaneously, abstain or push off anything that has the appearance of evil. And then he follows with that prayer, I pray God will preserve your body, soul, and spirit. Soul, and body. What's he saying here? Could I just touch on these things and let's take them with us today? First of all, I believe that separated living is a biblicist act. It is a biblicist act. Why is that? Because the Bible says we're to prove all things. I know these guys go around and say, oh, judge not that you be not judged, and you're judgmental, and you're such a hypocrite, you're such a Pharisee, you're always looking down your nose, and you think you're the only one that's right, and you've got an arrogant spirit, you are proudful because you think you can judge me, and you've heard the charges, folks, that Pharisaism. You know, folks, the Bible commands us to judge very carefully. We are living in a time of such confusion. And such airheadedness about truth that folks believe just about anything comes down the pike and they don't want to really discern. Discernment is at a low ebb. When you say, God, give us discernment so we know the difference between right and wrong, truth and error. The Bible says to know the difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. I really say, God, give us a discernment that helps us to decide between what is right and wrong. It is the ongoing process of testing, judging. I'll use that word, judging. Hey, that's the word that Jesus used in John 7:24. He said, judge righteous judgment. You know, the word that's used here is dokimazo. It's a great word. It means to prove something to see if it's valuable. And then to discard the junk. It's to take the corn and leave the husk. It's the same word used in Hebrew, Romans chapter 12. And he says, proving what is a good, acceptable will of God. Same exact word. To prove it, to test it, to try it. It's the same word used in 1 John when it says, test the spirits, try the spirits. Same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says, a natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness him. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. Then he says in the next verse, he that is spiritual judges or proves all things. Ephesians chapter 5 tells us we are to reprove the works of darkness. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know, folks, we're to judge sin in our own lives. We're to judge sin in the church. We're to discern preaching to find out if it's true or not. We are to judge the character of men. We are to judge the fruits of people's lives. Talk about judging. Judging requires discrimination. There is a pharisaical type judging. There is a censorious type, what we would call a hypocritical type judging, where we judge others and have those same sins in our lives. And that's what Jesus was rebuking in Matthew 7. But he certainly was not shutting down the testing of all things. We're to find out if, just like a metal, to find out if it's real or not. Is it real or counterfeit? We have to put it to the test to find out if it's real and genuine. So folks, God wants us as a convicted Christian to test everything. Test everything you read. This implies, dear friend, an absolute standard. An absolute standard. This kind of discernment describes has its source in the Word of God, folks. This is how we tell the difference. May I suggest to you that this is how we discern about a Bono of U2. This is how you discern the Jack Van Impies. This is how you discern the Robert Schulers. This is how you discern the Rick Warrens. This is how you discern the Joel Osteens and so forth. Use the Word of God. Apply the truth of the Scripture. Say it's good or it's bad. God, give us that kind of discernment. I like Hebrews chapter 5. In that passage it says, he that is unskillful in the word uses the milk. But strong meat belongeth unto them who are of a full age, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern between good and evil. So that sharpened discernment comes by being in the Word of God. God give us that holy wisdom to make right decisions and reject that which is not genuine and receive and accept that which is provident, proper and good. So it's a biblicist act. Thank God it's based on the Scriptures, folks. Convictions come from God's Word. They don't change. Now, you know what? Our understanding of God's Word changes. And through time, we get to a place where we grasp and understand certain things we didn't understand before. So our convictions grow as we grow in Christ. But the truth hasn't changed. We've just gained more understanding of the truth. However, once you get a conviction, you keep that conviction by the grace of God. Amen. Don't surrender for anything. If you had a conviction once in the past based on the Scriptures, unless truth changed it, then don't change. Don't change for people. Don't change for circumstances. Don't change for fair weather Christianity. Do not change just because of time and the culture and the passing of time. But only change when you're confronted with the truth. Then change. Now, friend, the second thing I want you to see is separated living is a positive act. And let's just take these last ones. I'm not going to belabor these lengthily, be lengthy with these, but I want you to try to catch them. And because sometimes, folks, we get to a place where we treat this thing of separation and convictions as something negative. But I want to just say this is the whole thrust as I view this. This is the whole thrust. This is the way I believe biblical separation is. And by the way, that's what you'll become. You stick a guy in a prison cell with the Word of God, and he's going to come out as a biblicist separatist over time. He will, I guarantee you. If you're truly honest with the Scriptures. Separated living is a positive act, folks. Look, if you would, in verse 21. He says, hold fast that which is good. Glue to that which is good. Kalos, that which is valuable. That which is precious. That which is of good character. He says, get a hold of that. You see, God is a positively holy God. He loves righteousness and He hates iniquity. So the objective of all of our standards and our rules is positive attraction to Christ. Romans 12:9 says, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Folks, that's the whole point. It's not a bunch of lists of do's and don'ts. It's not so don't do this, don't do that, and negativism and stop doing that. That's not it. It's not just keeping a bunch of rules. But it's a pursuit of Christ's likeness. It's a pursuit of a relationship with God because God is infinitely holy. I can only have a relationship to Him as I'm willing to conform to that holiness, be holy as He's holy. As I turn from idols to the living God, then that transformation brings about a positive part of separation. That is, I'm separating unto the Lord. You know, I'm not stopping this and I'm not going to stop this. I believe when you're saved, as one man preached earlier, praise God, you're a new creature in Christ. But the bottom line is this, that change, folks, is glorious and joyous because you're pursuing Christ, separation is a pursuit unto Christ. It's not counting all the things I stopped doing because you can stop doing a lot of things and still go to hell. But Jesus Christ is the object of separation to become closer to Him. Number three, separated living is an obedient act. In all three of these little statements, they're in the imperative. Prove things, hold fast things, and abstain from these things. And so in that sense, it is a mandatory action from a child of God. This is something I show my obedience to Christ, that I want to do this. I want to separate from sin, God, so I can be close to You. I want to please You. You know, that's the motivation for separation, is because I want to obey the Lord. If you love God, you obey Him. And then notice also that separated living is a willful or voluntary act. Because he says in verse 22, abstain from all appearance. And the idea in the middle voice is that I myself will allow that to happen. I'm going to be responsible. Each believer is personally responsible to move away from, run from, escape from things that are that fall short of God's holy standards. You know, anything that falls short of that. You know, if you have any doubt about it, my friend, whether it's a stumbling block to another Christian, in the area of music or movies, in the area of your personal habits of going to a place of entertainment, friends that you are with, activities you participate in. If it happens to be things that you look at or read or things that you listen to or what you might decide to choose as priorities for your life. If you have any doubt, then, my dear friend, leave the doubt with the devil and do what God would have you to do. Honor Christ. Because that's an act of obedience and it's something that your heart should show that voluntary responsibility. 1 Peter chapter 2:11 says this, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Same idea. Job chapter 1, it says Job eschewed evil. He chose to move away from sin and evil. That was his choice. And then I want you to see that separated living is a comprehensive act. Because he says abstain from all appearance of evil. What are we talking about in this? Every form of impurity. That which is impure by affiliation. Affiliation. Just being affiliated with it. I didn't even do it. I was just affiliated with it. Can be sin. So affiliation and association, but also, folks, to be excluded utterly. The word utter is a great word. It means comprehensive. It means to the very bottom, to the very top, to the far extremities. Absolutely, every area of my life to be affected by this separation. Of course, we're talking not just doctrinally, but spiritually, morally, physically, mentally, emotionally. Every aspect, absolutely, completely, utterly separated unto God as a comprehensive act. Mind, body, soul, spirit, and life of a discerning Christian. Yes, and notice this phrase, even that which may be suggestive. Suggestive. You know, new evangelicals take this verse, verse 22, and they say, well, it doesn't mean the appearance of evil. The King James Version is off here. No, it isn't off here, friend. It has to do with an outward scheme, something that appears or shows something. And so it can have to do inner disobeying of God's holiness, or an inner disregard to the holiness of God, or it can be something outward that even suggests a lack of respect for the holiness of God. I remember years ago, my father would go to the store, and he would, there was 8 kids in the family at that time. And he would go through the shopping center, and back then they didn't have sacks and bags like that. They didn't, everything's so quick, and you just, you can check yourself out and all that business. But back then they just, you bought your groceries, and many times in our household with so many people, they would bring boxes out. And I can remember as a kid watching my father say to the clerk at the counter, we'd rather not use those 2 boxes. And there was a Seagram's or a Coors, and he wouldn't use those boxes. I didn't understand it at the time, but later I understood that. That there was a certain reproach there, a certain testimony there that was being protected. And so for example's sake, he would choose to abstain or hold off from that and embrace the good for example's sake. Now, that's a legitimate principle, folks. That separation is not just in actuality something that I'm doing, but how something could appear as a suggestion of evil. I'm to avoid that, abstain from that, praise God. I appreciate the fact that he did that. That's why I'd never wear an Abercrombie & Fitch outfit. I wouldn't put it on because of the corruption of those places. That's a suggestion of something that's evil and horrible. I believe as a child of God that this verse is comprehensive in the application that anything which is seen. Now, we can't go around worrying what everybody's opinions are, but folks, if we can do something about it so that not to cause another brother to stumble or in any way to be a hindrance to the growth of another Christian, we say, God, I don't want my Christian liberty to be abused or used to consume upon my flesh or in any way to hinder other Christians, so God, protect me. We got to make that decision. And I pray that God would help us as children of God to say, Lord, help me to apply the principle across the board of my life. And then lastly, separated living is a righteous act. It is a righteous act because he says in verse 22, we're to abstain from all appearance of evil. And that word evil is the word which indicates something that is absolutely morally bad. Something that is a blighting evil. Something that has a malignancy to it. Jesus used that same word in John 17, which he was praying to Father. He said, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil in the world. Paul said in Galatians 1:4, God has saved us from this present evil world, this malignant culture. And God wants to keep us from that. And so, folks, it's right to spiritually, morally, doctrinally, psychologically, emotionally, personally, physically, to separate from that which displeases God. God help us to have that separation. Now, if you flip on the back, I'd just like to show you one thing and I'm finished. On the back there is a little diagram, and I believe this is a mistake that we've made. Here's the generation previous on the right. And they have tried to teach these things. You know, don't use tobacco and don't drink. And don't listen to bad music and Southern gospel and CCM and all these different things. Don't dance and don't go to movies and so forth and all that. And yes, these things are good. And this is involved in separation. And then the positive byproducts of a separated life is I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to pay my tithes and give to the local church. I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. And I'm going to try to do these things as a separated Christian. Now, that's great. And some folks were doing it for right reasons and because of promptings of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Some weren't. So in the effort to pass on to the next generation a legacy of separation, sometimes we missed it. And we get the wrong response to a separated position. Look at the right side of that at the bottom. These are natural results. Dear friend, think about it. Someone can do all those things that are around that heart and not even be saved. It can just be on the outward and be a show. Because if there's nothing on the inside, you can go through all the conformity and put on the outward externalism. But folks, that's a mistake. Because that's just deceiving oneself. But look at the other side. There's this response in some of our present generation, and I suggested to some of us, that we lack the convictions of separation, and we've come to a place where it's just an externalism, and we have some folks across the landscape of Christianity who have this kind of Christianity. It's very shallow. It's very superficial. It's very showy. It's on the outside. It doesn't come from the inside of the Holy Spirit. And they go through this routine and this ritual of what a Christian's supposed to do and not do, but it's not being led by the Spirit of God. Guess what? That'll never cut it when the pressure comes. It has to come from the inside of a heart of conviction. It's called externalism. That becomes an outside play acting. And that's why many folks go along and they think, man, they're a separated Christian. And then they run into a brick wall of moral temptation or spiritual challenge in their life or doctrinal challenge. And they quit. Or they go off back into the world. Oh, God, help us to have a conviction that comes from within, not without. And then secondly, underneath there, we see the other crowd. This is another crowd. And they're reacting to these people that are external and that are showy and that are somewhat hypocritical. And they see the hypocrisy. And so they react to that. And they pull away and they leave these separatist churches. And they go to churches where you're free to do whatever you want. And there's no rigid standards and no rules. And you're just free. That's a big mistake, friend. You're cutting your throat spiritually. Because the Bible says to abstain from all appearance of evil and be separated unto Christ. These folks are the liberty crowd, the license crowd. They're just reacting. And maybe sometimes their justification is legitimate, but their action is not legitimate. But because they see such emptiness and shallowness and externalism from the crowd that's just doing a show but doesn't have a heart, they recognize that, well, we don't want that. So they say they pull away from that and they're not willing to take that separated stand. I think here's the key to the whole thing, and it's the bottom. That is being willing to submit the Lordship of Christ. Now, this is it. Now, this is why I called this today at the top, learning to say yes and then no. Because I believe this is the whole key. Separation can never come out of a life. Real Bible holiness can never come out of a life that is not first surrendered to the Lordship of Christ and say, yes, God, I want your will in my life. Complete, total submission. When you say yes to Him, the no's become a natural byproduct of the Spirit of God working in your life. And you want to run to the cross and run to Christ and say, God, make me more holy. Separate me unto you. And then you enjoy doing things that the world thinks is crazy and weird because you're walking on the path of holiness. I pray that God will help us to learn to say yes so then we can say no with conviction. Father, I pray that you would help us to grasp and understand our weakness, our frailty and fragility and our incapacity and inability to produce any kind of holiness or any kind of sanctification or fruit of our own selves. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. And in our flesh we can never please you. But the Holy Spirit, through a surrendered heart, can bring about sanctification and preservation and biblicist separation in our lives. For your honor and glory, and I pray that for each one of us today, that we might be protected from the cliff of falling over into the world and being swallowed up by the wickedness of this culture. Protect us, O Father, from ourselves. And help us to yield ourselves moment by moment to Thee, that we might walk with convictions. And we pray it in Jesus' name.